You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Today, it's a great time to be encouraged and encouraging one another. I'm going to ask you to do this with me this morning. I want to begin this morning with you standing. If you would do that, stand with me. And what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to take a little time. And what I want to do is take a little time and read from God's Word today. The reading of the Word of the Lord today says this: I will exalt you, my God and my King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. And great is the Lord, and the most worthy to be praised. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and your joyfully singing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. Would you pray with me? Bow your head. Your Majesty, you are highly exalted above all powers, thrones, dominions, and we have been reminded once again that there is no God like you. Your Majesty, you are our, we are your subjects. You are our God. We are your servants, who above all else, we give you all honor and all glory. Your Majesty, we have seen you frame the universes by your spoken word. All things were created by you and you only. Your Majesty, have mercy on us. Forgive us. Our hearts are sinful. Our mouths are filled with words untamed by your Holy Spirit. Your Majesty, the day is coming where in a moment every knee will bow, every tongue will confess your lordship. But until that day, would you constantly, oh God, constantly cause us to remember to love you, to love our neighbors. You are gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and rich in love. And all of God's people say, amen. You may be seated. For those that are online today, welcome. We're glad that you're here. If you're on the patio, we're glad you're here as well. You're just a little closer to us. We thank the Lord for that. So we want to take time today and just celebrate what God is doing. Isn't it good to begin our time together by reading the Word? To begin our time together by extolling the majesty of Jesus Christ in this place. We want to continue to do that with all of our hearts, all of our mind, all of our soul. So this is what I want to do this morning. This morning, we're going to continue our series in the Gospel of Luke. It's titled, Jesus for Everyone. So you can open your Bible if you'd like, get a head start. I love what the Gospel of Luke speaks about. The Gospel of Luke talks to us about the least, the last, and the lost, and that is me. I'm one of the least, the last, and the lost. And I'm so grateful today for the salvation of Jesus Christ. I mean, my heart is so thankful and full of joy that Jesus used his advantage as the Son of God, not for himself, but he used his advantage for you. He used his advantage for me. While we were still sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. That while I was yet still his enemy, he sought me. And he paid a price for me, and that price was his very life. So I am so thankful that his salvation isn't just for the most, the first, and the found, but that his salvation is for me, the least, the last, and the lost. When we look in our Bibles today, in the Gospel of Luke, that's Matthew, Mark, then Luke, the third book in the New Testament, we're going to look at Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 29. What we're going to do is we're going to take a little time the next couple of weeks, and we're going to cover this passage of Scripture. Verse 1 says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. by just reading this, sounds like that this is going to be a restful chapter. This is going to be a peaceful chapter, that everything is going to go just fine. After all, isn't the job of the Holy Spirit to make us comfortable? And at least that's sometimes what we think. But the real job of the Holy Spirit is to bring comfort when we're extremely uncomfortable. And that's the work of God's Spirit. The job of the Holy Spirit is to bring us to a place of acknowledging Jesus Christ as our Lord. Listen again, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, then led by the Spirit into the desert. It sounds like everything's going to be just great. Everything's going to be just fine. It's going to be wonderful. It sounds like everything is going just the way that we would want it to go. Jesus is headed to Palm Springs for a little R&R because Jesus deserves a little R&R. And he's going to go to the pool. He's going to lay by the poolside. He's going to order a Coca-Cola with a little umbrella in it. And he is just going to take some time and relax. It sounds like it's going to be smooth sailing. Just a wonderful ride. Well, it was far from that. Jesus walked right into the teeth of oppression, affliction, opposition. Jesus is headed into the wilderness to be tempted by his arch enemy, the devil. And why would Jesus do that? I mean, when you're reading this passage of Scripture, one of the first things you would want to ask is, why would Jesus, the Son of God, the Father's only beloved, why would he go into the wilderness to be tempted? Did his Father doubt his faithfulness? Did his Father doubt his devotion? Or was it necessary on our behalf? Was it necessary that Jesus would go into the wilderness for you and me? That is exactly why he went to the wilderness. It was for you. It was for me. Because Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with all of our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are tempted, yet he did not sin." Isn't that a beautiful thing? He went there so that we can face the troubles that we're facing today, and we could know that somebody went before us, that there was a trailblazer. The Bible says that Jesus went before us, that he came behind us, that he's our rear guard, that he is a hedge that surrounds us and protects us. He is the rock that we stand on, that he went into the wilderness to face the devil for us so that in our temptation, in our trials, we would not be left alone to fend for ourselves, trying to get through life's trials with our own skill, our own ingenuity, our own intellect. It never works. But we would come through days like the ones we're facing now. The trials that we're facing, not only corporately, individually, but the trials we face as a nation. What is it going to take? It's going to take us coming before the throne of God. And Jesus Christ made a way. I want you to listen to what it says in verse 14. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. You've heard the beginning, you've heard the end. I'll fill in the rest in just a moment. But what it says here is when Jesus came out of that time of trial and testing, that he was full with the power of God's Holy Spirit. And that's what I pray on you. That's what I pray for you and your families, for me and my family, that whatever trial we're going through, whatever hardship that we face, that we don't come out weaker at the other end, we come out stronger at the other end. Because we know that Jesus has done this for us. The Bible says that he is the one who laid his life down, that you would not be left alone. Because Jesus faced the devil and overcame, the Bible lets us know that we can face the devil and we can be more than conquerors. And would you say amen to that? We don't have to go through this wilderness and be afraid. We don't have to go through the wilderness we face right now and grumble. We don't have to go through this time and wish it would just go away, but we can go through this time and be strong. Last summer, I took my grandkids out for a bike ride, and we went down the logging trail, and everything was really, really good for a while because everything was downhill. But then when we had to go uphill, things got a little out of control. When the challenge was standing right in front of you, it got a little tense. That there was the grumbling and the complaining. And one of my youngest grandkids was standing there. He got off his bike. He looked at the hill and he says, "I'm not going up that hill. I'm just tired. I'm not going up that hill." And I just looked at him and I said, "Well, that's a choice you can make. But I can guarantee you that hill is going to be here tomorrow and the next day and the day after." See, the hill's not going to change one bit. What is subject to change is the way that you look at the hill. What is subject to change is the way that you approach the challenge that is absolutely standing in front of you right now. What is that challenge? It's the hill. And whatever that hill is for you, whatever you're facing right now, you can be standing at the bottom of that hill. You can point at that hill. You can wish that hill would go away. You can grumble at that hill. You can say anything you want to that hill. But the hill is still a hill. And it's there. So what needs to change by the power of God's Holy Spirit is the way that I look at the hill. See, the same is true about trials and temptation. That means there is only one thing, again, that would change, and that would be me. I can choose to get angry. I can choose to get upset. I can choose to point the finger. I can choose to blame others. Or I can choose to go through what's in front of me with the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 1 through 13 with me just for a moment. But as we're led by the Spirit, here's the decision that you can make. I can decide that even if 2021 is just like last year, I will not be the same. I will change. In verses 1 through 13, it says this: Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone.'" And then the devil came to him and took him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone that I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him and him only.'" The devil led him to Jerusalem, and he had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to give careful charge over you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered again, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And when the devil had finished all of this tempting, he left until the opportune time. I think most of us might know that opportune time would come a few years later in the garden. And where Jesus was wrestling with his own flesh and blood, with his own wills. And he's saying, "Oh, if Lord, I want to do not my will, but I want to do your will. Let your will be done." So when I read this passage of Scripture, what I understand is I understand why Jesus did this. He did this for you. He did this for me. But then I have to ask the question, how did he do this? How did he go through this temptation? How did he go through this time of 40 days without food? How did he face his enemy the way he faced his enemy? There's a clue. In a few chapters before, in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says this: "And Jesus grew up in wisdom and stature and in the favor of God and man." It almost sounds innocuous and a little poetic, doesn't it? But it's far from that. What he's saying here is he's saying this is the foundation of which Jesus could press through life, and that he can come out without sin, that he can come out more than a conqueror. And that same pattern that Jesus followed is the same pattern that we can follow when we face the temptations that Jesus faced. See, this didn't happen overnight. When Jesus went into the wilderness, it wasn't just something that took place overnight. He was ready. He was equipped. He's saying, "Here we go." This was a process of discipline. So why is this so important to me? Why do I need to know this? Because Some of us might be looking at Christianity and thinking that's the escape hatch. That's the place I go. Some of you might be looking at it, well, wow, that's the genie in the bottle. The more I rub the lamp, the more genie I get. Well, Jesus shows us that's not at all true. Jesus submitted himself to the discipline of his Father. Jesus made a decision to follow the will of his Father so that he could get through whatever life would bring his way. I guess the best way to sum it up is how Jesus overcame the devil. There are three things when I was reading this that came to me immediately. Three words: consistent. That's the first one. Consistent in the word and in prayer. You can write that one down. You can actually take that home and use it. The next is he was confident. Because he was consistent, it builds confidence, but he had confidence in his Father's will. Total confidence in the one who was leading him. That was his Father. And then the third word is the word courageous. You see the pattern there? Courageous in his confrontations with the enemy. And he had plenty of them. He had this confrontation which would lead to so many other, especially right after this. What does he do? He heads into a place where he faces a demoniac. He goes to Jerusalem. He faces the religious leaders. All of this is coming at him. All of his enemies were confronting him, and he faced those confrontations with courage. He was consistent in the word. He was confident in his Father's will, and he was courageous when he faced his enemy. It says here that Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Wow. Has anyone ever done that before? I mean, when I was younger, I got close, but not that close. And now that I'm older, you tell me 3 days, and I think I might want to die already and go to heaven. I mean, 3 days is a long time to go without food. The Bible says that Jesus didn't eat anything for 40 days, that he went through this. And that he fasted. Why? For you and for me. And there are a couple reasons the Bible gives us for fasting. And I want you to pay attention to this, because there's going to be a lot more prayer and fasting down the road. And there should be as we move into this new year. But people would fast in the Old Testament because they were mourning a loss of a loved one. They would fast because they were repenting of their sins. God would call people through the prophets to come and fast because of their sins. And we'll see so many things that happen out of that fasting and humility, where people are confessing their sins and God breaks through. And there's revival that starts because people fasted in repentance. And then there's another. The other kind of fast. The fast that really right now intrigues me. It has me leaning in. It's the fast where we declare our dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're saying is, Father, we are not going to depend on anything else, including the material food that we eat, but we're going to depend on you. We're going to follow you. What I'm going to ask you to do, and I'm going to do it this service, and I'm going to do it in our town hall, I'm asking you, for those that are watching this online, if you would set aside this coming Wednesday as a day of prayer and fasting. And I want to give you a little more instruction on what we can do during this day of prayer and fasting. That's this coming Wednesday, January 13th. And then a month from now, approximately a month from now, we enter the Lent season, which is a 6-week period of time where we choose to fast because we want to declare the dependence that we have on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to enter a period of Lent. And we're not going to fast the whole 6 weeks. If you can't do that, don't do it. But what we're going to do is we're going to take that time and say, Lord, we are going to set our eyes on you as we are now. We're going to face the things that are in front of us. We are going to be consistent in your word, confident in your Father in heaven, and courageous when we face our enemies. I love this because God called his people to always and totally be dependent on him. Fasting and prayer is a way to tune out the flesh and tune in the spirit. You see, when you fast, you start to tune out the flesh. It yells, it screams, it wants you to do things that you really shouldn't be doing. But fasting makes it clear that my flesh has a power in my life, and I want to put that power down, and I want to tune into the spirit to say yes, or excuse me, to say no in order to say yes. I want to say no to some things around me so I can say yes to Jesus Christ. and whatever His will is for me. See, the difference between a submitted prayer and a selfish prayer is whether you use the word my or thy. Do you pray, Lord, my will be done? Or do you pray, thy will be done? See, that makes all the difference in the world. And I know for me, there's sometimes I'm praying, thy will be done, but inside it's really what I want. Inside it's really what I want for others. Even when someone asks me, do you need someone to pray for you? Yes, pray that your will be done in my life. Because there are agendas we have, and we know that, especially as parents. I'm going to pray for my kids, but I'm going to pray that my will for my kids be done instead of God's will be done. I don't want to disguise that in my life. I don't want to say thy will be done when I really mean my will be done. God is doing things right now, and what He's doing is the body of Christ is going through this tremendous test in this one very particular area. Is it your will that you're fighting for, or is it God's will you're fighting for, or is it your will that you assume is God's will? You better check that one. Because the two aren't always compatible, believe me. Lord, would you help us? I pray that we see things that we haven't seen before. And when I pray for others, I want to pray, Lord, not my will or their will be done, but your will be done. God, help us. We are poor souls, and we need your help today. We need to pray for each other. Pray this way. God, help Ron see things your way. Would you do that? God, help Ron see things your way. Amen. Here's what Satan did. And here's what he said to Jesus in the wilderness. We just read it, but we're going to look at it again. First, Satan questioned God's provision in verses 3 and 4. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. The word if there could be translated to the word since. In view that you are the Son of God is what he's saying. He's saying, since you are the Son of God. Now, I want you to hear this. I want you to hear the tone, not just the words, but listen to the tone, because the tone of the enemy speaking to Jesus was a tone of mockery. Since you are the Son of God, show me something. If you're the Son of God, really turn those stones into bread, if you really are. There's a mocking that's going on here. And we know this. We know that the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. We know that when he comes and he taunts us, it's not in an uplifting way. It's in a demeaning way. It's an accusatory. It's shaming. And that's really what the enemy is doing here with Jesus in his greatest hour of physical weakness. He's coming to him and saying, hey, since you are the Son of God. But I tell you, I know right then my wheels would have probably gone off. I would have probably gotten mad and done everything I wasn't supposed to do because I don't like to get mocked. I don't like people to shame me. But here you see Jesus stand still and say, man shall not live by bread alone. You see, the enemy was trash-talking Jesus, and Jesus responds with the word of God. Same temptation that took place in the garden. Do you see the repetition of this? Do you see that it's the same way the enemy works in our lives today to tempt us? Remember what happened in the garden? The enemy said, has God really said? Did God really say that? How many times have you had the feeling or thought, I'm a child of God. Why isn't God taking care of me? Maybe you're feeling that right now. And I'm a child of God. Why isn't he taking care of me? See, that's a ploy of the enemy. That's a ploy of the enemy to get you to go somewhere else for your provision rather than Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's a ploy of the enemy for you to go to some other master, to bow down somewhere else, to find your provision some other way rather than Jesus Christ and him crucified. Satan will always attack first God's provision. Remember when you were first saved? What was one of the first doubts you had about your salvation? Am I really saved? Have you ever had that? I had that moment. After I received Jesus Christ, it wasn't too long in my Christian journey that I thought to myself, did that really happen? But am I really saved? Am I really a child of God? And then I went to a mentor who said to me, no, that's the enemy. You rebuke the enemy in Jesus' name because salvation is true and sure and lasts forever and ever. It is eternal salvation. But know that there's a questioning right now. The enemy's questioning God's people. Jesus again responds, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Whose word are you believing today? Whose word are you leaning into today? Are you leaning in and listening more to man's word? Are you leaning in and listening more to God's word? Because, friend, that is going to make all the difference in your outcome. That's going to make all the difference of whether or not you leave this wilderness filled with the Spirit or depleted of the Spirit. It's right here. Then Satan questions God's promises. The second thing in verses 5 and 6, the devil went up. He led him up to a high place to show him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. Right there, I would have been afraid because I don't like heights. But this is amazing. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and all their splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. He's not lying there because he could. But he's questioning something. He's questioning the promise of God. Jesus is being promised the kingdoms of the world by Satan. If Jesus worships Satan. So imagine the Creator being put into a place and he's being offered the very things that he created. How would that play out with someone who's like Jesus? He was physically, emotionally depleted. You're standing there in the weakest hour of your life, and this happens. That the promises of God are being questioned. Basically, what's happening here, Satan is offering this to Jesus with no fight involved. What he's saying to Jesus is, I'm going to give this to you carte blanche. There is no fight over this. There's no pain involved. There's no sacrifice involved. There's nothing involved. And I'm thinking right at this very moment when Satan is doing that, he's probably thinking inside, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, take the deal because the fight's going to kill me. In a couple years, I'm going to face Jesus again, and he is going to feel and suffer. He is going to endure pain. He is going to understand the cost and the value of his purchase, and that's you and me. He is going to know redemption. So Satan is going, please, take it now, and I will not fight you. Because he knew that if this kept going, a fight was about to happen. Can I say this? Jesus is fighting for you now. Jesus is interceding for you now. Jesus is standing up for you right now. When you don't think anyone else is standing up for you, when you don't think anyone else is advocating for you, the Bible says that Jesus is advocating for you right now, and he is standing on the promises of his Father. Remember the promise? This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. An acclamation, a declaration, but certainly a promise. This is my Son. Basically, Satan is saying, this is yours. And you don't even need to go to the cross. I'm going to give it to you right now, free and clear. You don't even have to go to the cross. You don't need to do it. You see, Satan knows that if he can get Jesus to skip the cross, game over. He was just saying, you don't have to go through the pain. But I'm going to use an old adage. You've heard it before. And Jesus understood it. No pain, no gain. And I'm so thankful that when I think of that phrase, I think of Jesus on the cross. He suffered and died for all of us. And then the third thing Satan questioned here, and I'm going to finish with this, is he questioned God's protection in verses 9 through 13. The devil led him into Jerusalem, and he had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. And what happens here is the devil quotes Psalm 2, if you want to look it up, partially, inaccurately. If you don't think the devil knows the word, he knows the word better than you know the word. But he's choosing to omit a few things in Psalm 2 that make all the difference in the world. You see, Satan quotes the Bible out of context. I was reading this and I thought, oh God, help us all. Lord, let us not use your word out of context. Let us not use your word to prove something that we think we need to prove. But let us use your word in a way that honors you and glorifies you and expedites the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Here are two ways, and I'm going to finish with this, two ways that Jesus handled his temptation. First, it says here, the word says, resist the devil. That's what he does. You look at James 4, verse 7. One of the things that James talks about is he talks about facing the devil. He talks about taming our tongue. He talks about a lot of different things, but one thing, he says, when the devil comes for you, when he stands in front of you, resist him. Now that word's an interesting word. That word actually is a military term. It's a military term that means get your footing fully planted, dig in deep, and don't be moved in any way. The enemy comes from the front, resist. The enemy comes from the side, you resist. Put yourself in a posture that you know it's coming and that you will not be caught off guard, that you stand as a soldier of Jesus Christ, that you resist the devil. Jesus modeled that for you. He modeled that for me. Stand your ground, soldier. That's what James is saying to us. Stand your ground. After doing everything to stand, what do? We stand. And then the second thing here that we see that Jesus does is he knows God's word. Please, please dive into the word of God. Please saturate your heart in the word of God. Please bathe yourself in the word of God. We're in a time, we're in a society right now, and I'm just saying this from the position of a pastor, of a leader. We're on the verge of becoming biblically illiterate. We need to know the Word of God. You need to know why you are who you are, why you stand for the things you stand for. Know God's Word. Dig into God's Word. I don't want it to be said about me or you or this community that we are illiterate in the most important thing we should be literate in, and that's God's Word. Know God's Word. And before you use God's Word, make sure it lines up with God's word. Not to profit us or our motives or whatever else we want to use God's word to do to leverage something. Would you know this? God's word is pure. God's word is righteous. God's word is holy. God's word is inerrant. God's word is majestic. God's word is alive. God's word is a weapon. And we need to be skilled soldiers with the word of God today. We can do that. You're in God's word. You're going through devotion. You're going through small groups. You have Bible studies. Can I say this? Everything that you need the excuse can no longer be it's not available. Listen, this is a time, while there's such availability to God's Word, it's a time that seems like people are distancing themselves from the Word of God. And I don't say that in a way that is critical. I say it in a way that is compassionate. It says, bring my heart together, make my heart whole, make my spirit whole, make my relations whole because of God's Word. That you would follow the Word of God, that you would know God's Word. Can you say amen to that? Jesus gives us a pattern. He gives us a pattern to follow, and I'm so thankful for the patterns that He gives us so that we can be strong in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your head with me? Father, I'm so grateful that we are here together today and that we are celebrating Jesus Christ. And Lord, I confess my weakness, my sins. I confess these things to you because I know that when we confess to you, you forgive us and you make us strong. Lord, I pray that your good work would be done. Lord, I pray for any ear that's listening right now that they would come to, if they don't know you as their Lord and Savior, that they would come to faith in you. Your word instructs us. It tells us, call on the name of the Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Confess with your mouth your sins. Lord, I just pray whoever is hearing this that needs the refreshment of God's salvation, that needs to be drenched and saturated in God's love because we live in a lonely world. We live in a disenfranchised world. We're just asking, Lord, that you would pull our heart back to you. And for those that have wandered from you in months and years past, that they would come and reconcile whatever those differences might be. And they would come to faith, renewed faith in you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed still. If that's you, and you know that you need to come to faith in Jesus Christ, and if you're at home or wherever you are listening to this, would you just stand up where you are and just say, listen, I want to make a confession of my faith. I need to confess in Jesus Christ. If you're here in this building, you can come to faith in Jesus Christ. If you need to know Jesus, you know you need to know him. Would you do this? Would you just lift your hand where you are? I'll see you. Not a lot of other people are going to see you, but I'm going to see you and I'm going to pray for you. Good. Just keep your hand up just for a moment. Thank you for your courage. I want to get you just a little package, which is a starter kit for knowing Jesus Christ. Thank you for your courage. Anyone else would lift their hand and say, yep, that's me. Good. I want us all to pray together this prayer because when people come to faith, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we do it individually, but we do it together as a community. Would you repeat these words? Dear Jesus, would you come into my heart and cleanse me of my sin? I confess with my mouth today, and I believe in my heart today that you are my Lord and Savior. And I take the first step in the journey of following you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.